We're going to start again with a little game, a little quiz game. It said, did they really say that? And so I'm going to give you three quotes, a couple from movies, one from a book, and see if you know if this is the actual quote. So the first one, The Wizard of Oz. How many people see The Wizard of Oz?
I have.
All right. So the quote is, Toto, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore. How many think that's a line from the movie? How many think the line is something different? How many people don't want to answer because they're embarrassed? They don't want to say anything. Right, the actual quote is, Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. I always thought it was, I don't think we're in Kansas anymore. That's the one we hear a lot. All right, second one. This is from a book. It goes back a little farther. The line is, bubble, bubble, toil, and trouble. Bubble, bubble, toil, and trouble. Shakespeare. How many think that's the actual line? How many have ever heard the line, bubble, bubble, toil, and trouble? That's not what's in Macbeth, though. The actual line is double, double, toil and trouble, burn and cauldron, bubble. So, but if you've seen, like, the DuckTales, the little ducks and stuff, they usually do bubble, bubble, toil. But the line is double, double, toil and trouble. Last one, Snow White. Magic mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? How many think that's the line from the movie? Magic mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? How many think it's something different? How many think it's mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? It was the first one, magic mirror on the wall, yeah. I know, I tricked you on that one. We went the real one first, magic mirror. So what's the point of all that? That sometimes these phrases and quotes slip into our common culture. They find a way into our language and we hear them all the time. We see them, they show up, especially famous lines like that. They'll show up in other movies and in comics and books. And they're not always exactly what the people say. Now, most of them, they're really pretty close to what the people actually said. And is there a big difference between mirror, mirror on the wall or magic mirror on the wall? Not really. Does it make a big difference? But the same thing happens sometimes with the Bible. We hear something and it gets passed around and then we say, well, does the Bible really say that? So this is the series we've been doing, The Bible Doesn't Say That. So today we're looking at the phrase, do not judge. But you say, wait a minute, we read that in the Bible just a minute ago. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, do not judge. So why in the world, Pastor, are you doing a series called The Bible Doesn't Say That, and your title for today is Do Not Judge, when the Bible does say that? Because what happens sometimes is we hear these lines and they get passed around, but it's not so much the exact quote, it's not so much the exact line, but how they're used. And so most of us have probably found ourselves in a situation, a circumstance, where maybe we've seen someone doing something, something's been going on, and we say something to another person, and what gets put back to us? Judge not, right? Do not judge, where you're not supposed to judge. Or maybe we're talking about something, and people say, oh no, we're not supposed to judge. And the idea is, especially in today's culture, that I have no right to say anything to anybody else. That it's not my place to point out what's going on in someone else's life. Has anyone ever experienced that, where you've been told not to judge, or you've maybe used it on somebody and said, well, we're not supposed to. And we get that line here from Jesus, right? That we're not supposed to judge. And so it seems like, well, the Bible does say that. Close the book, end of story. Let's go home, have some cookies, eat lunch, right? But don't close the book all the way. If you will close your Bible, but you keep your finger on Matthew chapter 7 and go to the other passage that we read earlier from the letter Paul. But before we do that, I'm talking a whole lot about judging. But sometimes it's helpful to define, what do we mean when we say judge? How do we use the word judge? And that's the great thing about words. Sometimes we discover words have a big range of meaning, that they have what academics use, a 25-cent word, a semantic range. In other words, they can mean a whole lot of different things, and you have to know from the context what exactly they mean. So judge, we can talk about someone judging a sporting event or a writing contest. And so the Olympics are coming up, and so at the Olympics, what happens? Somebody does a high dive, or they do a gymnastics routine, and what? You have a series of judges, right? And they write out scores. Is that what Jesus was talking about? So is what's happening at the Olympics every time the judges hold up their scorecards, are they violating one of Jesus' commands? No, that's a different kind of judging, right? There's that kind of judging. How else is the word judge used? How else do we use the word judge?
Critic.
A courthouse, right? So we have a judge in a courthouse, and there's a judgment, a decision made, and part of it is he judged, and someone is held, found guilty or not guilty, and the judge is also then sentences them, gives them a sentence. Any other ways we use the word judge? Like an opinion, right? We make an opinion. We have an opinion on, we're judging whether something's right or wrong. So there are different ways to use the word judge. Judge also is part of another word, judgmental, which has a whole other range of meaning, right? When we talk about being judgmental. So being a judge, it's kind of neutral, right? If you're a judge in a contest, if you're judging something, that's not so bad. But judgmental, who would like to be labeled judgmental? Anyone?
No.
No one likes to be labeled judgmental. So we're talking about this phrase, do not judge. And Jesus says it clearly, or it seems clearly, but what is our place? And so then we turn to this letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And so Paul's writing to this church in Corinth. Paul is an early leader of the church. This is a new church. They're trying to figure out what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They're kind of sophisticated. They've got a lot going on. And Paul writes them a letter to kind of help them with some situations that are going on there. And the situation going on is not a good one. So this is actually reported, there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even the pagans do not. In other words, there's something going on in your church, and even the people who aren't part of church think it's a bad thing. That this guy's having a relationship with his mom. And he's saying, you don't have to be a part of church to know there's something wrong with that. But then he goes on, and he says why. He says, you have to deal with this problem. You can't just let it go. It's not okay. And why? He talks about yeast, and he says, when you have this going on in your church, it can infect the whole thing. One of the things we notice is this kind of sin, this is a blatant sin, it's a big sin, it's something going on, and he's saying, you've got to deal with it. There's something, and it's going to affect the whole community. And he's saying, when we ignore something going on in our community, and it's important we talk about in our community, because at the end, he's saying, this isn't about the church looking and saying, oh, all the people out there are doing bad stuff. This is about the church looking inside and saying, this isn't right. This isn't how God's people are supposed to live. And when we allow it, it infects the whole group. And it infects the whole group because it prevents us from doing what we are called to do. Because when we allow this sort of thing, it prevents us from being a light to the world. It prevents us from sharing the good news of Jesus. It prevents us from sharing that transforming love of Jesus. And so Paul here says, well, you've got to judge. You've got to make a decision. You've got to deal with this person. You've got to do something about what's going on in the city world. So is Paul contradicting Jesus? I mean, sometimes we do that, right? We've got Paul over here and Jesus over here. And sometimes we love Paul and sometimes we love Jesus. But the truth is, they're both speaking the same thing. So how do we deal with these words of Jesus then? How do we begin to deal with this idea when Jesus says, don't judge? What is it he's actually saying? And how does that apply when people come to us and we say something and they say, oh, stop being so judgmental, or judge not? Or we feel like someone says something to us and our first response is, oh, you're being so judgmental. So how do we begin to deal with it? How do we begin the balancing act between being a community that welcomes people, being the community of Jesus, which welcomes everyone in, which is embraces people with open arms and says, come as you are, we love you, and the kind of community that Paul talks about that says, you just can't let everything and anything go on. So how do we find that balance? And so I think we go and we look at these words of Jesus, and we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about what he really says here, maybe digging a little deeper into it. I want to suggest that Jesus is doing something other than talking about not judging, but maybe the why and how, the right and the wrong of judging. So I guess the first question is, and we're going to be talking about judging in that sense of looking at another person's life and seeing some place where they're not living according to the way God has designed us to live. And I say the way God has designed us to live because when we think about God's rules, sometimes we think of this arbitrary set that God began the world and he just created this set of rules that said, I don't think people should do this. Well, that's okay if people do that. No, people shouldn't do that. Yes, people can do that. But God's rules are not simply arbitrary rules. It's not a random set of rules. He created a set of rules a way of living because he knows it's the best way to live. And so he says something like, don't steal. Why? Because stealing breaks down community. If we live in a community where people are always taking things from each other without asking, what kind of community, what kind of world is that? Do not kill. Who wants to live in a world where people can randomly take other people's lives? And so God designs and establishes his rules, his way of living as a way to live. And so when we're talking about judging here, and what Jesus is talking about is that time where we see someone else in the way they're living. And we have to set this in the context of what's happening. Jesus is giving in Matthew chapter 7, which is preceded by what? Who knows what comes before Matthew chapter 7? Chapter 6, right? Very good. You guys are on top of it. What comes before chapter 6? Chapter 5. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew comprise something called the Sermon on the Mount. It's this long series of teaching of Jesus where he's teaching about what life in the kingdom of God looks like, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if you go back and read chapters 5 and 6, which come right before chapter 7 where Jesus is talking here, there's this whole set of things where he's talking about the way we live, and he talks about if we even look at a woman, we're committing adultery. If we even hate a brother, we've committed murder. And so he's setting the bar, not here, but he's setting the bar for Christian living way up here. And now he comes to this point, he says, now followers of Jesus, now my followers, now people who are in the kingdom of God, don't judge. And he's getting to the point where he's saying, now all of a sudden, you've got all these standards and it's real easy to start looking around and pointing fingers saying, you're missing the mark, you're missing the mark. So he comes to this point, do not judge. So let's take it from a different angle. Why do we judge people? I mean, why? What is it that goes on inside of us if I see my friend Bill and he's doing something he's not supposed to, and I say, I need to go talk to him about that. What's one of the reasons I may want to do that? One reason may be because if I point out Bill's problems, it makes me feel better, right? I mean, that sometimes, I'm sure none of you have ever done this, but sometimes we feel better about ourselves by putting others down, right? Yeah. If we've got things going on in our life, if we know our life isn't perfect, but we can point out other people's, it helps us feel just a little bit better. But what's the other reason sometimes we want to, what would be another reason I would want to go tell Bill why his life is messed up? To help him, right? Mm-hmm. I want to help him. We want to point out their thing and help them. We want to fix them, don't we? We figure if I just go give him a good talking to, if I walk over to my friend Bill and Bill says, Bill, this is not the way a Christian lives. You need to stop this right now. Shape up or ship out. And I go away. How often does that work?
Never.
Now, I wouldn't say never. Sometimes it works. Rarely it works. This is what one writer calls condemnation engineering. Condemnation engineering. In other words, if I condemn someone, if I can just engineer their life the right way. But it usually doesn't work. And I think this is what Jesus is getting at here. He's not simply talking about discerning or assessing what's going on in someone else's life. What he's talking about is condemnation engineering, where we go to someone and we think we can fix their life by just pointing out the stuff wrong with them. If we can just judge them, if we can say, look, you're doing wrong. Here it says it right here. I mean, if it were that easy, the world would be such a better place, right? If I could simply say, hey, the Bible says do not steal, and all of you stop stealing all of a sudden. Or if I said, hey, the Bible says don't lie, and then you never told another lie, wouldn't that be great?
Yeah.
Or if I could just come to you and say, hey, you need to stop that. But it doesn't work that way, does it? And so what Jesus is talking about is this kind of thing. Well, why does that fail? Why? Okay, we'll flip it around. How many of you have ever been on the receiving end of that? Where someone has come to you to help you fix your problem. All right, so you've been on the receiving end of that. Why didn't it work?
None of your business.
Okay, so yeah, somebody was like, it's none of your business, right? And there's truth in that, right? Because sometimes the person doing it, if I'm looking at my friend Bill and what's going on, it's like, I don't really know all that's going on in his life, do I?
Yeah.
Nope.
I don't know everything that's going on. It may not excuse or may not be a justification for what's going on, but if I don't fully understand him and I come to a place from the outside, that's the defensive part, isn't it? None of your business. One of the other reasons is that really flowing from love? If Jesus is about love and it's about God's love and change, me going to somebody just telling him their life is all messed up, does that sound like it's coming out of love for the person?
Nope.
Not very often. It also bypasses, when we need to fix a problem, don't we usually need to see it for ourselves? And the other thing is, if I simply go and say, you got a problem here. Imagine being a coach for baseball. And you have a child, and they keep missing the ball. And I walk up to them as coach and say, you're not hitting the ball. And I walk away. What have I failed to do?
Help them.
I haven't actually taught them what needs to happen, right? What they need to change. So if I go to my friend and I say, your life's messed up, you need to stop that, I really haven't helped them fix anything, have I?
No.
All I've pointed out is what they may already know in and of themselves. So what Jesus is talking about here is not simply assessing, but judgmentalism. And again, another writer says it this way. He says, judgmentalism is a negative evaluation without standing in solidarity with them. A negative evaluation without standing in solidarity with the person. It's when I simply walk up and say, you're screwing up, you're messing up, you're failing, you're sinning. But I'm not standing with them, am I? I'm simply standing apart from them. And when it's done in a depersonalized way, there is no love in that context. When it's done in a depersonalized way, it's done in a thing. And so what we need to do is be a friend that helps. And so Jesus goes on, do not judge or you too will be judged. He could be talking about God's judgment, but he's also talking about the way we're measured. He says, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. In other words, be prepared to live under the same arrangement. If that's the way you treat people, they're going to begin treating you the very same way. If you're simply going to walk up and point out people's problems, be prepared to live under that same arrangement. Because if we were to continue reading in Matthew chapter 7, at the very end of it, it talks about the way we do things and our love for others. So in everything you do, verse 12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. What we know is the golden rule, right? So do we want to be treated that way where someone simply walks up to us and points out, oh, you got a problem here, and walks away? No. And so Jesus is saying, this is the same measure you will receive, the same kind of thing. And then he gets to this great line here. He says, okay. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? So I brought a plank. Small plank. And so he's trying to picture this, and he's saying, okay, if I got a plank stuck in my eye, and I'm trying to take something, I come over to Ken here, and he's got a little speck in his eye. Is that going to work very well?
No.
No, why not? Because I got this big old... But the question is, what is this big old plank that I've got in my eye?
Your own stuff.
My own stuff. That's part of it, right? So my stuff. Or my sin, right? So I've got my own stuff in my eye. And so is Jesus saying I need to be sin-free? Do I need to have no sin in my life in order to say anything to anybody else? I don't think that's what he's saying, because in that case, we never could, right?
Mm-hmm.
One thing we need to do is we need to be aware that we have stuff, though. Or what we have, sin, is what the Bible calls it. That we have sin in our life, and that it can affect our ability. And so part of what we need to do is look at what's going on in our own life first. Before we go throwing those things, before we go talking to them, say, wait a minute, what's going on in my life? And again, it's not a matter of, oh, I need to be completely sin-free in order to help a brother out. But what it's saying is I need to begin that evaluation of myself. But another way of looking at it is what I need to pull out of my eye is the condemnation. So what's in my eye is that condemning attitude. So what I'm doing is I'm not seeing clearly because I'm seeing from a point of condemnation engineering. So if I have condemnation stuck in my eye, I can't really deal with what's going on in someone else's life. And so what I need to do is I need to remove the condemnation. I need to remove that aspect that's my standing in superiority to someone else instead of standing in solidarity with them. Because it comes to that point of seeing we all stand in the same place before God. We all stand in the same place before Jesus. And so I need to remove the condemnation just as I need to remove and think about my stuff and my sin. And then I am in the place to begin to help the person. When I take this stuff out, then I can begin to help another person out. But how do I do that? We're saying, oh, well, don't judge. Okay, I realize it's not from a place of condemnation. I need to realize I look at myself. But what else do I need to do? And he goes on, Jesus goes on here. And he has this strange little saying, don't give to pigs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. I think part of what he's saying is, has anybody ever tried to eat a pearl? Have you ever had oysters and found a pearl inside? Do you think a pearl is very easy to eat? Do you think pigs would like to eat a pearl?
No.
So it says, if you do, they trample you under the feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Why? Because you haven't given them something they can eat. And it's in the same way. When we come to someone with condemnation, how many of us can digest condemnation? We don't take it in very well, do we?
Nope.
And when we come to someone with a spirit of condemnation, what usually comes back at us? Something like what Mike talked about earlier. None of your business, right? If I come to you and say, oh, your life is screwed up, you need to get your act together, what usually comes back at me? Them tearing me apart, right? And I think that's part of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, don't throw pearls. Don't give people something they can't digest. And if you simply give them condemnation, nobody can swallow condemnation. So what do we do? And I think this is where Dallas Willard, one of my favorite writers, highlights this. As I talked earlier about, Matthew 7 comes after Matthew 6, which comes after Matthew 5. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, comes after what? Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. And the idea is that I think in Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Willard talks about, it's not just a string of random sayings, but there's a connection between them. So he's talked about not judging. He's not talking about the pearl. And then the very next thing is, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And many of us simply take that as, oh, now Jesus is talking about prayer. He is talking about prayer. But what if he's talking about prayer in the context of the relationship? So what instead now, if I go back to my imaginary friend Bill, and he's got something going on in his life, and I see him, that he's living a life that's not the way Jesus wants him to live. And I am concerned for him because I know if he continues on this path, it's only going to get worse for him. And it's going to affect his life and his family. What if instead of my first step being, Bill, you need to straighten out. What if my first step instead was to stop and get down on my knees and talk to God about it? What if instead my first step was to ask God, to seek him, to knock? Why? Because it helps me what? It helps me, one, figure out that plank that's in my eye, the sin that's going on. It helps me stand before God and realize, how does God deal with me? Not with condemnation. And so the first step in that process is to begin in prayer. To pray for myself and to pray for the person, to be consistent in my prayers, and so that when I come to that person, it says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then, though you are evil, and he's already pointing out, we all have faults in him, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So what if I ask God to help me? How do I deal with my friend? And then, if I spend time in prayer with God, then what if I come to my friend, and instead of standing over them, I come and I stand with them. Not saying I'm better than you, not saying that I don't have problems in my life, but standing in that position of saying, I'm here as one like you who stands under the cross of Jesus. I am one who is here like you who is in desperate need of God's grace. I am one who is here like you that Jesus died for. And because I love you, I want the best in life for you. So how can I help you? And then we're willing and we're standing in solidarity. How would that change it if someone came to you and said it that way? Versus, you're screwed up. You need to stop it. But what instead if they came and said, I am here as your friend. How can I help? How can I be a part of this? Treat others, and this is where Jesus comes. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. To think about how we would do it. So does the Bible say, do not judge? Yeah, if you go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, you can circle it right there and say, do not judge. But what Jesus is getting at is not saying we should never assess what's going on. He's not saying we should never speak into someone's life. What he's saying is, think about how you're doing it. Think about not coming from an act of being judgmental, of standing outside, of trying condemnation engineering, of criticism without standing in solidarity. And that's where it comes down to, because the solidarity that we all have comes from that truth that we all stand in need of Jesus Christ. That I can't go to the person and say, I'm perfect, I don't need Jesus. But instead, I go to that other person in the same way as a sinner in need of Jesus. Because that's what Jesus is talking about, is this life in the kingdom is something that cannot be lived apart from him. And too often in the church, we try and live life apart from God. We read it, we come up, and we have our little spiritual nugget. And we say, okay, pastor told me I'm not supposed to judge. Now I'm going to go and I'm going to stop judging. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. The life we live is something that must be lived by the power of God. Even as we're saved by grace, we live by grace. And so that's why I said this first step is prayer. Because it's saying, we need help, God. We need help, God, to live this way. Because it's not our natural tendency. The natural tendency is to put someone down to feel better about ourselves. The natural tendency is to just step in and try and fix their problem for them. I cannot fix someone's problem for them. They cannot fix the problem for themselves. The only way those problems can be dealt with, whatever sin is going on in my life, whatever sin is going on in someone else's life, the only way that problem can be dealt with is through the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. We find forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and the change and the transformation in our life comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as we go on our way this week, let's think about our life of condemnation engineering. And so one step we might take is to think about the habit of gossip. And we could spend another long time on that, but I'll be short. The habit of gossip, because what is gossip? It's simply condemnation engineering, isn't it? It's getting together and talking about someone else's problems without standing in solidarity with them. One of the best definitions of gossip I read a while ago was, gossip is talking about a problem that you are not a part of the solution to. If you are not a part of the problem or a part of the solution and you're talking about it, we're going to call it gossip. And that's condemnation engineering. Because if I'm just getting together and talking about someone else's sin, am I standing in solidarity with them? Absolutely not. And so one of the first steps we can take, people of God, is to stop the gossip. And as we begin to stop the gossip, we begin to see other people in the proper way, and we begin to come into this place where we can live the way Jesus calls us to live. But it all begins through the power of the Spirit of God. And so it starts with us saying, God, I need your help. And so I'm going to try and live. And so you might try that as a spiritual practice to say, I'm going to try and live a week without gossip. And so you begin the week saying, God, I need your help to live this week without gossip. And you probably need to say it each and every day, maybe each and every hour. You need to say, God, I need your help. And then, God, as I live this life, this week without gossip, begin to change and transform my life so that I see other people not as problems to be fixed, but as people that I stand in solidarity with, as people to be loved, as people to stand in solidarity with, as people who are loved by you. Don't judge, the Bible says, but don't be judges. Don't look down on others, but see them as people like you, as people in desperate need of the love and the grace of Jesus Christ.